Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Amen. Does that not thrill your soul to sing to the King of Kings like that? It's an absolute joy. Have you ever experienced something that words can't even describe? I experienced this about a little over 8 months ago when my wife gave birth to our first child, our little baby girl Charlotte. It was one of those pregnancies that was long and it was rough. And so when Charlotte came, it was a time of great rejoicing. I was so excited. But what happened was my wife had to have a cesarean, and Charlotte, when she was born, she wasn't breathing well. And so the doctors, as soon as Charlotte was born, they picked up little Charlotte and they had to take her over and get her breathing well. And so they're patting her and they're cleaning her. And from where my wife was, she could not see little baby Charlotte. But from where I was moving to, I could see little Charlotte. The doctors didn't care. And I ran up to my little baby girl and I looked at her. And I was overwhelmed with joy and excitement. And being the goober I am, I do not care what everybody else thought. I started yelling out. I was like the messenger. I was looking at my baby and going, "She's got beautiful little eyes. She's got little red lips. She's got this gorgeous little fingers." And then I yell, "She's got a great big head, just like a cantaloupe." No, I didn't say that. But I was overwhelmed with joy and I didn't care. And the really neat thing was, my wife, she couldn't see her from where she was, but the doctors cleaned her up. She was breathing well and they gave her to me. And I got to take little baby Charlotte over to my wife, who had been waiting for 9 months for this day. And she got to hold her. She got to see her. She got to kiss her. And there's nothing like experiencing that. Words couldn't describe that well. My hope for today is that we might taste and see that the Lord is good, that we might truly experience Christ today through His Word. And my hope is it doesn't stop there, but that this hunger is a hunger that just keeps welling up in us because we have found where the bread is. We have found satisfaction in Christ. So that is my hope for today, that we will taste of the Lord and we'll go from here tasting more and more of Him. In the Gospel of John, we see 7 different I am statements. We just sang about the great I am. And Jesus comes in the Gospel of John and He makes 7 different I am statements. The first I am statement He makes is that He is the bread of life. The bread which satisfies our hungry soul that nothing else can. The next I am statement He makes is that He is the light. The light of the world who's come to darkness and He's calling us out of this darkness and into His light. And the third and fourth I am statement today we will see is that Jesus is the good shepherd who's come to bring life to His lost sheep. And He does it through laying down His life and taking it up. And then the fourth I am statement that we'll see a little glimpse of is that Jesus is the door, the only entrance into salvation, into a relationship with the Father. My prayer is that today we might truly see and believe that Jesus is the good shepherd and that we might continue to find this abundant life in Christ and that out of that love for Him and tasting Him and knowing Him, that we might shepherd and feed the flock of God among us. To understand this passage of John 10 where we'll be at today, we have to get a big picture look at what we're going to be seeing. This theme of God being the good shepherd. And so what we see is that from the very beginning, God has always had a shepherd's heart. As early as Genesis, we see Adam and Eve sin and they move away from the Lord. And we see the shepherd heart of God and that He pursues after them. And He declares that He will make a way to restore them in Christ. We see the shepherd heart of God again in Psalm 23, probably one of the most familiar references to the good shepherd or to the shepherd heart of God. And in that we see that the Lord loves His sheep. He leads His sheep. He feeds them and He protects them. Probably the most relevant Old Testament passage that we'll see today is Ezekiel 34. Flip to Ezekiel 34 with me. The situation at hand is that God's people have walked away from the Lord. They've been walking in sin and wickedness. And sadly, so have the leaders, so have the spiritual heads. They have been walking in wickedness as well. You see, at this time, God has planned that He would have under-shepherds, that He would have men to lead His flock. And so God has under-shepherds that He has called to love the sheep, to feed the sheep, to tend to them, to make sure they're not scattered all over. And yet, what we see is, in Ezekiel 34, in verses 1 through 6, these men have failed. These men, rather than loving the sheep, rather than feeding the sheep and taking care of them, rather, they've looked at their own needs. Rather, they have not cared for the sheep. They have ruled them harshly. And as a result, the sheep are scattered. The sheep truly need a good shepherd. And this is where the passage is just beautiful. Listen, look in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Look at verse 15 and 16. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in injustice. God has declared the shepherds have failed, but He will come and be the true shepherd of His people. And so all throughout the Old Testament, they're looking for the true coming shepherd, the true shepherd who will love them and feed them and gather them together. Now what we're going to do is we're going to zoom into our immediate context of what we'll be looking at today. So flip over to John, and we'll just summarize chapter 9. And what we see in chapter 9 is that just as Jesus has been ministering throughout His time on this earth, He's doing great signs and great miracles. When you come to chapter 9, it is an amazing miracle and sign that Jesus does. There's a man who's been blind all of his life. He's never seen before. Jesus comes to this man and He heals him of his blindness. Think about this. If Dr. Heisler has been blind from birth, and then someone comes and brings sight to his eyes, that is a time to rejoice, a time to be overwhelmed with joy for what this man has done. But in this situation, rather than seeing the crowds filled with joy, filled with excitement, rather the under-shepherds are upset. They actually look at Christ and they say that He must be a sinner. He must be a wicked man because He's healed this man on the Sabbath. It gets worse than that. These men ask Him about this healing, and this man tells them that Jesus was the one who healed him. In response to that, these under-shepherds boot this man that was once blind, who now sees, out into the streets. But the beautiful thing is Christ is waiting for him there. And this time he doesn't just give him physical sight. He brings life and sight to his soul. He saves this man. This man puts his hope in Christ. Notice here, verses 39 through 41. It says, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. You see, this blind man was aware he was lost. He was aware of his blindness, and Christ showed him grace and mercy and opened his eyes to himself. But these religious leaders, they were blind. Although they thought they could see, they could not see. And as a result, The guilt remained. They did not see Christ. And in light of this truth, in light of the situation at hand, we come to this discourse in John 10, which is called the Good Shepherd. Look at verses 1 through 5 with me. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." How many of you guys out here are shepherds today? Do we have anybody from Australia? Maybe we have one. Anybody a shepherd today? None? This is, in a little ways, it's a distant metaphor that he's using for us in the day we live in. We don't have shepherds among us, really, unless you're from Australia, perhaps. But one thing we are familiar with is, sadly, is the other part of the illustration, the thieves and robbers, right? I mean, we all are familiar with thieves and robbers. Sadly, but true. For instance, I'll do a little question here to make sure we're both the same in this. A guy takes out of your front door with your TV in his hand, right? Friend or thief and robber? Thief and robber. It's not hard to see that. Even my dog understands this. I have the friendliest dog probably that there is. My wife has questioned, would he ever hurt anybody if they actually came to attack us? I mean, he's that dog that you open the door and he jumps on you and wants to lick your face and just get all over you. Well, we've wondered about that. A couple weeks back, interestingly, there were some neighborhood kids and they decided that they were going to cut through our yard. They jumped over the back fence. My wife was panicking and my dog, to our amazement, even he understands this, when one jumps over the fence, comes in that way, he is not meant to be there. He is a thief and a robber. And my dog had some good fun chasing those boys out the back of the fence. I was proud of my dog. I've kind of wondered if he would ever stand up and be that manly dog. He's a big lab, but he's just a softie. So in this story, Jesus is telling us about two different groups of people. He's telling us about these thieves and robbers. And then he's telling us about a true shepherd, a good shepherd. Think about this spiritually. A man who is supposed to be praising God, lifting God high, a preacher or a teacher. If he, instead of lifting God high and proclaiming his word, if he seeks to make things about himself, desires to receive the glory that is due God, in the same way we see this man is not a friend. This man, in fact, is a thief and a robber as well. So preachers who exploit the sheep are showing that they, in fact, are thieves and robbers as well. Look at some of the other distinguishing marks of the thief and the robber. In these days, it helps to know a little background about the situation. Shepherding in those days, the shepherds would take their sheep out into the fields. There would be plenty of food out in the fields, and they would lead them around there in the days. But at nighttime, the sheep needed to be brought back into the pen. And it is thought in those days that every shepherd would not have his own individual pen. There would be a big pen in the middle of the community where the sheep could be brought back to. And that is the situation in which Jesus is describing. The sheep have been brought back and placed in the pen. And the shepherds have hired a gatekeeper to stand and watch at the door. That way the shepherds could sleep. And so there are times, though, in those days when thieves and robbers would come. And so one of the things that is obvious when a thief and a robber comes to harm the sheep, comes to steal from the sheep, he does not enter through the door. The gatekeeper doesn't know him. This man has no love for the sheep. Rather, this man must jump over the walls. But in contrast to this, we start to see that Jesus is revealing what a true shepherd will look like. Notice here it's in the third person, the way he talks. Here's some distinguishing marks of the true shepherd. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd, the true shepherd, will go through the door. The gatekeeper knows him. Notice as well verse 3. To him, the true shepherd, the gatekeeper opens the door. And then verse 3, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. So the good shepherd has an intimate love and relationship with his sheep. He knows them by name. And then look thirdly, not only does he love them, know them by name, he calls them out to the pastures. He leads them out. He goes with them out to the fields. In verse 4, not only does the good shepherd know his sheep, but his sheep know his voice. They know the voice of the good shepherd and they follow him out. So, question, what is Jesus trying to do here? Is he just trying to inform us about shepherding, about sheep and thieves and robbers? No, he's trying to do far more. Jesus is revealing at this point in John that the under-shepherds have failed. And Jesus is revealing that the promised, true, good shepherd that was promised back in Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the announcement is the good shepherd has arrived for his sheep. And we've been seeing this. We should feel momentum in our heart as we read this. Christ has not yet proclaimed that he is that shepherd, but we should be reading this and going, this is Jesus. For instance, think about Jesus' ministry. All throughout his ministry, he's been calling the lost to himself, right? He's been healing the lame man. He's been bringing sight to the blind man. He's been feeding the hungry. He's been doing all these signs that reveal the true greater reality that he, in fact, is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the true shepherd of his sheep, and he has come. Brothers, this should overwhelm our souls, right? Pull back and think about this. The illustration and the analogy breaks down at some points because you might be saying, maybe these were, nice, sweet sheep. Maybe they deserve to be sought after. But guys, the real situation is that we are enemies of God, that we stand opposed to Him. We are deserving of wrath. But God, in His grace, and according to His plan, He has shown great love towards us. He has sent the true shepherd for us who are wicked and deserving of wrath. This should fill us with joy as we read this. And interestingly, today, if we think about the situation at hand for the church, the situation is not a whole lot different. Today, right now, the flock of God is under attack. There are thieves and robbers. There are men who are going after the sheep. They are consumed with themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. And they do not love and know the good shepherd. And sometimes we tend to think about them being like far off. You know, the guy on TV we watch or, we think about them being really distant. But in reality, they live right around us. They live in our communities, right among us. I saw this firsthand about 2 years ago. My wife worked at a nursing home. She had a really sweet title to what she did. She was the event coordinator. She had the opportunity and privilege to plan the events for what would go on. It was a Christian nursing home, and so she had Bible studies that would go on. Well, she had this one man who called up, and he wanted to come and do a Bible study on Saturday. And so my wife was really excited. She was just thrilled that someone would want to come preach on Saturday. And so she listened to him. She heard his testimony. And from what she can tell, sounded like a genuine guy. Sounded like a Christian. So I was excited about this as well. My wife and I didn't have anything that night, and we said, hey, let's go check out this man who's going to be preaching. Brothers, when I got there, my heart sank as I heard this man sharing, because this man was not a brother in Christ. This man had no love for the good shepherd. In fact, he was teaching lies. He assured the people, the women who had come, that they would be okay. You will spend eternity in heaven, he said, because you've come to my Bible study tonight. He said, I can assure you, if you came to this on a Saturday night, you must be saved. Not only that, our hearts sank even deeper when he declared to them, look, out of the 144,000, surely you must be one of them. Our hearts were broken as we heard this. If there's only 144,000 going to be saved, guys, we are in trouble, right? I mean, that is just not true. And our hearts broke, and my wife had to tell this man, I'm sorry, sir, we differ greatly. And she talked to him some and said, we can't have you back. And then after that, my wife and I had to go to these different ladies in the nursing home and sit down with them and rehearse the gospel again, because this brother had come in and he was not pointing to the true Savior. He was not pointing to Christ. You see, brothers, there are false teachers, there are thieves and robbers all among us in our communities and around the sheep that are in our churches. And we must be looking and watching and making sure that truth is being taught. My tendency in that situation is to get angry, to want to go after this man initially and speak harshly to him and stop what he's doing. But when I pull back and I think about the situation there, I realize that this man is not my enemy. This man is deceived. And so our hearts should break with compassion. We should pray for them and realize that our true enemy is not this man or these false teachings, but Satan. And so rather than opposing this man and putting him down, yes, talk to him. Yes, we engage with him in conversation and pray for him. But I think the book of Jude offers helpful advice. In Jude 17 through 23, that's verses, not chapters, because it's only one book, there is some helpful information offered there when dealing with false shepherds, false prophets. And here's what Jude would say in those verses. Here's the one primary command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he gives a couple suggestions to how we'll do that. He says, by building yourself up in the most holy faith, by praying in the Spirit, by waiting for the mercy of our Lord, and by going after the lost. But today, we can't focus on these false shepherds because in this passage, the one that is we need to see clearly, the one who is being proclaimed, is the true good shepherd. And so we'll spend the rest of our time focusing on him. All right, the passage continues in verses 7 through 10. But notice first that these men who heard Jesus telling this discourse, they did not comprehend it. They did not understand. It says in verse 6 that they had no understanding of what he was saying. Look at verses 7 through 10. It says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. In this second portion, we see that Jesus now is not described as the shepherd. Now he's being compared to a door, the door. And again, in contrast to the door is the thieves and robbers. Here we see that the thieves and robbers once again are coming after the sheep. They do not love the sheep. In verse 10, it says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But here we have another one described. It is the door. And Jesus has now shifted his language from third person to first person. He no longer is talking about he or when the shepherd comes. Specifically, now Christ is announcing that this door is him. I am the door. And you might say, what is Jesus talking about? I am the door. And he tells us specifically in verse 9. This is so sweet. It says in verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is saying in reference to a sheep pen, there is one door through which you must enter. And it's through that door you will be saved. And Jesus is proclaiming here that he is the door and that salvation is found only through entering in through the door. Relationship with God is only found through Christ, is what Jesus is proclaiming. This is seen all throughout the book of John. In John 5:23, Jesus says, "No one honors the Father unless he honors the Son." Again, in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Brothers, our culture hates this exclusive message. They hate that we say it is in Christ alone that you must be saved. They do not like this message. But it is the clear teaching of God that Jesus alone is the one door through whom we must enter into for salvation. And so, brothers, here is our call. Preach Christ. Preach the gospel. He alone saves. In Acts 4:12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Brothers, regardless of if we're persecuted, regardless of if we're stoned or whatever happens, we must preach Christ. Hold Him up for the lost. And it gets even better than this. We see that Jesus says He is the door, that He alone is the way and the one we find salvation in. And He also says in verse 9 that the one who enters in through Him, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Through Christ, we come into the pen, he's saying. Through Christ, we find in him, we find safety and security. As the sheep would walk into the pen, he would not have to fear the wolves because he was in the pen and he was safe and secure. Then again, notice, as the sheep walks out of the pen, he walks out into green pastures where he finds food, where he finds nourishment and satisfaction. Again, Christ is saying here, it's in Christ that we find salvation. It's in Christ that we find safety and security. And it's in Christ we find nourishment and satisfaction for our soul. This is amazing news in light of the fact that there is an enemy coming against us. It goes on in verse 10, and it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." This is probably one of the most loved verses of John, that Jesus came to bring life, to bring abundant life. And many times, here's the fear we mistake. What is Jesus saying, abundant life? Is he saying that life will be easy? Is he saying that we'll have much wealth and much prosperity and that we'll have a great name for ourselves? Is he saying any of that? No, in context, what we see is the abundant life Jesus is describing is seen in verse 9. The abundant life is to know Christ, to be saved, and to find our safety, security, and nourishment for our soul in Him. In Christ we find abundant life. You're probably saying, and the thought out of this should arise, well, how do we receive this abundant life? And this part should warm your heart to the core. Listen to 11 through 18. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So how does Jesus bring abundant life, bring true life to his sheep? He says it 5 times in this last 7 verses. The way he brings life to his sheep is by laying down his life. Brothers, this is the heart of the gospel right here. That Christ came and he laid down his life to restore us, to save us. Normally, think about this. Normally, if a shepherd dies, it leaves his sheep exposed, right? They're exposed to the enemy. The sheep are incapable of defending themselves. But notice, Jesus doesn't just die. It wasn't as if the enemy was greater. Jesus specifically, knowing God's plan and knowing His purpose, He lays down His life. When I was studying this, the word "for" that's used here, D.A. Carson observed this throughout the book of John, and he said every time this word "for" is used in this kind of setting, it's actually in this context of sacrifice. It's in a sacrificial context every time. And what Jesus is saying is that He laid down His life as a sacrifice for the sheep. And the beautiful thing is, in this passage, the latter part, you see, He did not just lay down His life, that the Good Shepherd also declared that He will take up His life again. You see, it wasn't by chance that He was going to be killed. It was God's plan from eternity past that the Son would die to redeem us, to redeem mankind. This is the heart of the gospel, that we are sinners, and we are deserving of wrath, and somehow in God's great plan and in His mercy, He looked on us and He decided that He would save us and redeem us. And the way He would do this and bring us back into His fold was through Jesus, His only Son, living a perfect life and then going to the cross and dying on the cross in our place. And the beautiful thing is, it doesn't just stop there. We don't serve a dead shepherd. The latter half says the shepherd was going to lay down his life only to take it up again. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He died for our sins and He rose again, defeating Satan, sin, and death. So brothers, we can stand here today full of hope, full of joy. Jesus says that not only did He die for the lost sheep of Israel, not only was He drawing the lost sheep of Israel, the latter part says in verse 16 that He had other sheep that were not of this fold. Jesus died to draw all mankind to Himself. Every nation, every language, every people group, He has chosen to bring them to Himself. This thrills my heart. We have a group leaving to go today to Ecuador, and they go in confidence because the Lord has other sheep which He must bring to Himself. And they will hear His voice and come. Brothers, we have an amazing Good Shepherd. And my prayer is that today, as I've preached, that you have rejoiced in Him and you have seen truly He is good. Truly He has been gracious. I pray that you are rejoicing in your salvation, rejoicing in your Shepherd today. And here's the charge. I'm just going to read some verses. This language comes up again at the end of Peter, and just reflect on this. You don't have to turn there. In John 21, 15 through 7, so after Peter's denied Christ, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend to my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Brothers, we have an amazing shepherd. Pursue Him, follow Him, and as you love Him and are loved by Him, let us feed the sheep. Let us be good shepherds that point to the true shepherd. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you are at work among us, that you are drawing men and women to yourself right now, even today, Lord God. Would you give us much grace to be faithful, Lord God? Would you continue to place a hunger and a burning in our heart to know Christ and make Him known? Lord God, thank you that in our salvation you are glorified, Lord God. Thank you that Christ is glorified. Thank you that the Father receives honor and glory. Lord, you are good. You are the good shepherd. Thank you for coming for your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.